If you got the Bible this morning, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be there in a couple of different places in this chapter, and then we're going to flip over to John in just a little bit. We're going to look at three or four different places. You ever have those times in life that you just learn lessons that, you know, when it happens, you don't think that much about it? Going into it, probably all of us have things that we've learned at different times. I remember I maybe have told you this story before. This will probably come as a shock to you, but I don't have that many stories. I have to repeat them sometimes. I was such an angel as a kid growing up. But I remember one time when I was probably about high school, maybe late high school, early college age, we were out at the BSU. They call them a BCM now. It's the Baptist Collegiate Ministries. Used to they call it the Baptist Student Union when I was in college. And it was kind of a place where Baptist Christian students could gather. And they had a building at the junior college there at Altus where I was. And there was a group of us that had gone out there one night, and we were kind of playing games and we were doing different things. And we got I can remember later in the evening we were playing ping pong. And then that's the last thing I remember. They tell me that we got to wrestling around there at the BSU and all of us kind of goofing around and playing. And one of the guys went to pick me up when we were wrestling. And just as he started down with me, like to a couch, I guess, I don't know, I jerked and he dropped me. Head first, right on the floor, cold as a hammer. Shannon just said, "So that's what's wrong with you." Hey, this is not the time for commentary, Shannon. You're just supposed to listen to the story. The thing about it that's fascinating to me is the BSU in Altus is on the north end of town. And I live all the way south of town out in the country 4 miles. So it's about a 10 or 12 minute drive right down Main Street of Altus. We go on through the night. I eventually come to and we talk around there, and as you would, I got in the car and headed for the house. When I get to my house, I go in and Dad's there. Still, this is stuff that I just have been told this, but I walked in and Dad was sitting in the living room, and I said, "Well, where's Mom and Jared?" That's Mom and my older brother Jared. And he said, "Well, they went to Stillwater this weekend. Your brother enrolled in school and he starts school this weekend up there, so they went to move him to Stillwater." And so I went, Dad said, into the kitchen and opened up the refrigerator and looked in the refrigerator a minute and came back in the living room and said, "Where's Mom and Jared?" And he said, "I told you they went to Stillwater to move him into school this weekend." He said, "I walked just a little ways down the hallway of the house, and in just a minute or so I came back and said, hey, where's Mom and Jared?" And he said, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Where have you been?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Did you wreck your car?" And I said, I don't know. And he said he got up and went and looked over out the front window, and my car was sitting out there. And he said, did somebody give you something? And he said, I said, I don't know. He said, in about 20 or 30 minutes, one of my buddies called the house to check on me. And Dad found out what had happened, and he took me to the emergency room. Now, they checked me all over in the emergency room and admitted me into the hospital that night. And the next thing I remember is waking up the next morning in the hospital. I don't remember anything from ping pong that night, driving all the way through Altus for 10 or 12 miles down Main Street, stoplights and all. But it tells me how strong our minds are. It tells me how amazing God created each one of us, that even though I don't remember it, I maneuvered it all fine. I wonder in our lives, when we go through things in life, you know, we have a tendency to portray things to each other differently than we know they really are. I wonder for us, when we look at Jesus' life, at at four specific things that happened in Jesus' life. For us, what are the things that Jesus wants to show us with each one of them? In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be quite a bit of verses, so just kind of stay with me. But it says this in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be gathered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock, and then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that you will be for the people, for all people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth, lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men." When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart, meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. What is it that we learn from this instance? From my instance of being knocked out at the BSU and driving all the way through town, I learned that it's fascinating how God created us and how amazing our minds really are. And I believe that God puts every instance in our lives to teach us something about ourselves and something about Him. Why is it that we learn? And there's so many things that we could learn from different things that Jesus does, but Jesus' obedience as a baby, I think, is significant to us. It's significant that, you know, I think for me in 1969 when I was born, the big event of that year was, they said Neil Armstrong made the comment, "One giant step for man, one giant leap for mankind," when he landed on the moon. That was such a great accomplishment, and to watch the documentaries about it, I can't imagine living during that time and totally understanding the idea that a man landed on the moon. I still have a little trouble grasping that, but for us, Jesus' obedience, and some of you may think, how was Jesus obedient? I want you to catch this. When we think about it, for Jesus, he was obedient, that it was a giant step down for Jesus, but it was one giant leap up for mankind, for Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth. Now, you got to remember, it was obedience of Jesus through birth. Now, he was here as a baby, but he was not there as a baby. Jesus was obedient even in his birth. Listen to this in John chapter 1. I want to read you a verse real quick. In John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." And then down to verse 14, it says, "The Word," capital W, Jesus, "the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if you stop and think about that for a second, we always think Jesus just as a baby, and we think that Jesus had no part to play in that at all. But the Scriptures say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God," and that Jesus came, and that nothing was created apart from Him. So it tells me that in the beginning, Jesus was not a baby in the heavenly realms. Jesus played an active role in all of creation, which also means Jesus had to play an active role in being willing to leave heaven and come to earth as a baby. Even as a child, Jesus was obedient. I think it's interesting that it says in John that he came and that he was full of grace and truth. Now, we typically think full of grace, full of truth. But I want you to know that that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say full of grace and truth both. He was all grace and all truth. You know, it's significant that he's full of grace because it's that grace that allows for the forgiveness of wrongs that we commit. But it's that truth that allows for us to be guided into those improvements for tomorrow. For each of us, if we'll be obedient, that truth guides us to being who God wants us to be. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 50. When we think about Jesus' obedience as a baby, but Jesus' commitment as a child, verse 41, it says, "Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival, and after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' You know the story. Jesus says, 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked them. 'Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he said to them." You see, Jesus' obedience as a baby is a lesson to us. But Jesus' commitment as a child is also a lesson to us. Do you find it interesting that Jesus was in the tabernacle? Most of us go to the tabernacle because we want a fellowship. I think that certainly was viable for Jesus because he loved people. But we also come to the tabernacle, to the church, so that we can study the scriptures and learn. Do you ever stop and think that Jesus did not need to learn the scriptures at all? It's interesting that it said he was asking questions. Do you think Jesus was asking questions so that he could understand the scriptures better? Or was he simply being polite, and even in asking the questions, he really was the one doing the teaching? But Jesus was committed. He knew that it was significant. It says every year that they went to the festival, the focus is on every year. The focus is every. That they were consistent in that Jesus went every year. The importance of it was not only that Jesus went, but that his parents were faithful to see that Jesus went. At some point, for each one of us, at some point it'll be true for you students. At some point it has to be true for us. One of the struggles that sometimes we have in maturing in our faith is our commitment, because our parents have been the commitment for us in our Christian journey. Our parents are the ones that make us get up and go to church. Our parents are the ones that challenge us to read our Bibles. Our parents are the ones that have us be there on Sunday or have us be there on Wednesday or go to summer camp. Our parents are the responsible parties. At some point for you, you have to accept your faith to be your own, not as your parents' faith. For some of us, that's the reason we struggle so much with our faith today, because our faith has never really become our own faith. We're still doing it because that's how Mama raised us. It's because it's what Mama taught us. And I got to tell you, moms are great people, but that's a bad reason to go to church. At some point, Jesus had to take on that commitment himself. It says in verse 46 that he was sitting among them, listening and asking questions. It says that they were astounded at his understanding and answers. And in verse 48, it said even his parents were astonished. Now, for some of you who are parents, you would understand this. There are times that Jance and Will have done things that I've been astonished at. But there's also times that they do things that I go, wow, how did they know that? How did they figure that out? Our children are astonishing to us. But it says, even though the teachers and the scribes at the tabernacle were astonished at what Jesus understood and the questions that Jesus asked, and his parents were astonished at his understanding. They still didn't grasp all of it. You see, I think for each of us, if you think about whoever that person is in your life that's kind of challenged you and held you accountable and taught you the significance of church or the significance of a quiet time or the significance of prayer or the significance of some other spiritual discipline, whether it's tithing or whatever the case may be, those people are irreplaceable in our lives, but at some point we have to be that person for ourselves, and we have to rise and have a level of commitment ourselves. We can't always operate off of the idea that it's someone else that challenges us to be that. Jesus said, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" You see, he had made that transition that he wasn't going because his parents wanted him to go. But he was saying to his mom, "Don't you understand? It's personal to me." All of us have those things in life that are personal to us. I know some of the nicest, soft-spoken Christian ladies, just like you, that they're just the nicest, most soft-spoken Christian ladies you'd ever want to be around, until you mess with their kids. We snicker because some of you are those ladies. Matter of fact, all of you are those ladies. All of us guys are those men. We can be pretty easygoing, but when you mess with our kids, now it got personal. I wonder how many of us today on this Christmas Sunday are here because it's Christmas as opposed to because it's personal to us. You see, when your faith really becomes your own, it's when it becomes personal to you. It's not your mom's faith or your dad's faith or the neighbor lady or your grandmother. It's personal to you because it's your faith. Jesus said, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" Then that verse that we all know down in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that ends out there, and it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." You see, when it becomes personal to you, it impacts everything you do. When your faith becomes personal to you, it impacts your relationship with God, but it also impacts your relationship with people. We naturally grow in stature, but wisdom only comes from the Lord. The scriptures tell us in James chapter 2 that if you'll ask God for wisdom, he will grant you wisdom. But you only get wisdom from the Lord. You can gain intellect and knowledge from reading and from experience. But it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I believe that's the case when we understand and take it commitment personal. Look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. We get to see another example early on in Jesus' life. It says, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical experience like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you.'" We see Jesus' obedience as a baby and Jesus' commitment as a child. But in this story, we get to see Jesus' example as an adult. And we got to witness that this morning. If you were here and you were early, you got to see this exact thing this morning. We got to see three teenagers this morning who've come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, profess their faith this morning in baptism before us, and we get to celebrate that with them. Why do we do that? Well, we know the significance of it is that it pictures this idea of baptism, that Jesus died to his old way of life, and that Jesus was resurrected, and that he walked in a new life, a resurrected life, and that we die to our old life when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that when we come up out of the water, we've been cleansed of our sins and been forgiven. Now, the baptism itself doesn't save us. It's just a picture of that. I ask people all the time in my office, do you think I'm married? When I'm counseling or sharing the gospel or doing different things, do you think I'm married? And it's amazing. Many times it's people that I know and know well. They should be able to answer that question, yes, because they know Christy. But invariably, they do the same thing. They all look at my left hand. It's just a symbol. I can take it off. And I could say to you, am I married? And you would say, sure. I'm still married, whether I wear the ring or not. It's the same way for baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. It's just a sign that we are. Why would Jesus do that? You ever stop and think about that? Why would Jesus be baptized? I think it was because as an adult, Jesus understood the significance of setting the example for other people. It was a step of faith. It's a step of obedience for us. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been baptized, you need to take that next step to be obedient in your baptism. And you need to understand this. If you were dunked in the water earlier in life, at any stage in life, but you would say you became a Christ follower after that, then you just need to know you've been dunked. It's believer's baptism is what we used to call it. Jesus sets that example for us, that the significance of that, and he understands that example for others, but it's interesting, when Jesus sets the example that God says, you are my beloved son, and I take delight in you. Most of us remember it from the old King James, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's interesting how we know certain things that we think and hope that God will say to us. I hope one of these days God says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope that's what God says to me on my arrival in heaven. But when he says well done, that implies in the past. I think it's significant what God says to Jesus at his baptism. He doesn't say, well done. In the past, he speaks totally in the present. I am well pleased. I take delight in you. I want you to know this. When you mature in your faith to the place that you can be an example to others, God takes delight in that. One of the things that's fascinating for some of you who maybe have been a Christ follower for a year or two, or maybe for four or five, maybe for some of you teenagers that have been Christ followers for a week. One of the things that's fascinating is that as you grow in your faith, you can be an example to people who maybe have been Christ followers longer than you've been alive. You see, that's the reason the scriptures say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian versus how long you've been a Christian. Either way, we can sharpen each other. It doesn't matter that I'm the preacher and you're a church member. We can be an example to each other. You can be an encouragement to me, and I can be an encouragement to you. That's one of the great things about our spiritual maturity. And Jesus set that example as an adult during his adult days. And you might say, well, how did you know he was an adult during that time? Because just in the next verse, it says, as he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years old. So he went from the story at the tabernacle where he was 12 to the next story we really read about Jesus is 18 years later in the very next chapter. Lastly, I would say this to you. Not only do we understand about Jesus' obedience as a baby and Jesus' commitment as a child and Jesus' example as an adult, but I think it's significant for us to understand Jesus' usefulness to God. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it says this. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour is not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification, and each contained 20 to 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant, and they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people drunk freely, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee, and he displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. When I think about Jesus' usefulness to God, we know this is Jesus' first miracle. When he turns the water into wine, that's the first thing that Jesus really does that everybody goes, hey, there's something special about this guy with his first miracle. Now, for us, sometimes as Baptists, we get all caught up in the wine. That's a whole different sermon. But I want you to catch something this morning. I think there's three verses in this little quick story that sometimes we miss. I want you to notice three quick things. Look, verse 4, it says, Jesus replied to his mother, "What has this concern to do with me, woman?" Now, normally you would think with that Jesus was being disrespectful. Normally, you don't call your mother woman. You would call her maybe by her name, or maybe you would call her mom or mother, but you would not just say woman. But I want you to catch this. I think it's important. It's not usually something that we would use as a term of endearment or respect, but I want you to know Jesus is not being disrespectful. And you might say, well, what would make you think that Jesus is not being disrespectful? Well, the first thing I would tell you is the scriptures are very plain that you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. And if Jesus were being disrespectful to his mother, that would be a sin, which would not allow him to be the perfect Messiah that he was and is. So it tells me that he was not being disrespectful to his mother. Because we know that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, who never sinned once. So he obviously was not being disrespectful to his mother. Not only that, if you look down in verse 12, it says that when this little wedding is over, it says that his mother and his disciples and his brothers all went to Capernaum together. She obviously wasn't offended. He wasn't trying to alienate his mother. If you'll notice, it lists her first. Then it says his brother. Then it says the disciples. Not that it's part of the sermon this morning, part of the lesson, but maybe somebody needs to hear this. Hey, you do need to know this. There are priorities that need to be established in our lives. And I would tell you that family is one of those priorities. It's interesting that the scriptures say he went with his mother, then with his brothers, and then with the disciples. Jesus wasn't being disrespectful to his mother. Just a FYI for all of us, family should be priority. And in your family, the priority should be your spouse, then your children. Sometimes we have a tendency to get that out of order. Husbands think more of their children. Wives think more of their children than they do each other. No. Number one is husbands and wives. Then number two is children. And then number three is all the others. I think it's interesting that sometimes people talk about maybe that Jesus was disrespectful when there's no possible way, knowing that he was perfect. The third thing I'd say is in verse 11, I want you to catch that. It says, Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee, and he displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples. Those were the guys that were already following him. Those were the guys that were already following him and learning the lessons that he was teaching. But when he did a miracle, then it says, then they believed. Do you understand that for us, when God uses us, it helps other people to believe? I think the Bible is a great witnessing tool, but there is no better witnessing tool than our own testimony. When Jesus uses us, or when God uses us as his example out there in the world, when we act differently or when we react differently, that's an example of a time when God uses each of us. Just as he used Jesus in the miracle to make a difference in the lives of the disciples. Just to finish up this morning, I'd say if you're here this morning and you're confident that you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if Jesus came back for the second time on this Christmas day, that you would go to heaven. My question is, how's your walk? How are you doing? We typically think about this on the first of the year, but I would say let's think of it a little early. Let's get a jump start on the first of the year as we finish out. Hey, where's your walk for you as a Christ follower? You're confident if Jesus came back, you would go to heaven today. Would you describe yourself more as a baby in your spiritual maturity, or more as a child in your spiritual maturity, or more as an adult in your spiritual maturity? How's your walk? But I would say to you, where's your walk? Are you a child in that you're still learning that obedience part? Or as a baby and still learning that obedience part? Or are you a child and you're learning that commitment part? You're learning to take it as your own faith. Or are you in that adult area that God can use you as an example for other people? Now, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But I want you to know this. At each one of those levels, you're useful to the kingdom. Even if you're a baby and you're learning that obedience part, I want you to know you can be useful to the kingdom there. But if you're a child and you're working on that commitment part, I want you to know you can be an encouragement to others. And certainly as an adult, as we figure out that obedience and commitment, that God can use us. Depending on where you are, you do need to know this. You are supposed to mature in your faith. You can be a 20-year-old baby if you want in your spiritual development. But for each one of us, the reason that we are where we are is because that's where we've chosen to be. Because God wants to move all of us to the next phase. God has a desire for each one of us to know Him more and to be more like Him and to be a better example. But we are where we are because that's chosen. We've chosen to be where we are. Each one of us get to choose that. If you're here today and maybe you're what I like to call a pre-Christian, you haven't come to that place in your life that if Jesus came back, you'd know that you'd go to heaven. Here's what I want you to know this Christmas day. Jesus came so that you might know you can go to heaven. It's simple the way that you do it. Now, if you're an adult, maybe even for a teenager, it's a little more difficult because you have to lay this thing called pride aside. But it says, when we give our life to Christ, even the angels in heaven rejoice. If you don't know if Jesus came back for the second time this Christmas day, that you'd go to heaven, I want you to know you can know that today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is ask. You just got to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life. That you'll commit to be obedient and to grow in your faith and let Him use you as an example. I want you to know wherever you are in that process, as a baby, as a child, as an adult, God wants to use you. And if you're not in any of those stages because you haven't made that commitment to Jesus, you can do that today. I have a good friend in Odessa that he has an alarm, or used to have an alarm set on his phone at 3:33 every day. His alarm would go off and he'd pray. That was his prayer time. He says God's phone number is 333. He gets that from Jeremiah 33:3, where it says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things you do not know. Some of you are wondering how to progress from one stage to the next. You just call and ask God. And He will show you great and mighty things that you do not know now, but He will show those to you if you just call Him and ask. Call unto me, and I will answer. That's a promise. You never get a busy signal, and Jesus don't screen His call. He always answers. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Hey, would you like to grow more in your faith? The way that you do it is to ask God to help you. That's the key. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the example that You give us throughout Scriptures. But I thank You especially for that example that You give us early in the Scriptures, to be faithful, even as a baby, to be obedient. Lord, for each of us, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. And then as you matured into your childhood days, that you took that commitment, that you were committed, I pray that you'd help us to take our faith personal. Lord, for those of us that are in that place and we need to step into that adult phase, that you can use us as an example because we've understand commitment and we understand obedience. Lord, I pray that you'd move us each one to that next stage, that you might use us to further your kingdom, that we would make a difference in the lives of others. Dear Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, that this would be the day, that the angels would rejoice because they lay their pride aside and go, today is the day I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I pray that you give them courage. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.